5:38. So from the outset, I want to say I cannot answer every question or speak to every scenario that this text brings up. You're going to have 9 million, if you're listening or reading carefully, you're going to have 9 million questions. What about if this happens? What if that happens? What about the military? What about abuse? Or fill in the blank, okay? So, yeah, there's a lot here. I'm going to give general principles then, and we'll trust the Lord and trust the Spirit and try to follow Him the best that we can. So, let's read it. Matthew 5:38, we have it up there too. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So that's Deuteronomy 15 that Max read this morning, and I'm going to read in a second. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's Word. So we started, it's a fun one, we started Matthew 5 in April, we'll finish it today, jump into Matthew 6 next week. And just like every admonition thus far, right, through the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is doing four things, okay? First, he's giving a correct interpretation of Moses, right, of the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish these things, but to make them clearer for you, because you're hard-hearted and hard-headed, and to obey them, okay? Jesus is not showing up on the scene to break the law or dismiss the law or do something new. He's saying, I came to not to abolish, but to fulfill. Second, he's calling the different groups within Judaism out for their stuff, okay? So you got all kinds, just like in Christianity, we got all kinds of different groups who one group thinks this group thinks that. And Jesus is calling these different groups out for their wrong interpretations, okay? For the Pharisees, he's calling them out for their misuse and abuse of the law for power and money, okay? Now, I know as evangelicals, we would never misuse the Bible for power and money, but it does happen. And he's calling out the Sadducees and the Zealots for their trust in the strength of man to bring about the promises of God. He's just calling them out. It's not going to happen like that. Third, he's discipling people based on eschatology, okay? Eschatology drives discipleship, therefore the Sermon on the Mount drives discipleship, and so the call here, especially in this spot, to not respond to revilement with revilement, to not trade insults, to go above and beyond what is required of you, to give to the one who begs, to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, all of that is based on eschatology. These are things that only make sense if you're going to live forever. Right? Does that make sense? None of this makes sense if this age is all that there is. If this age is the be-all, end-all, then what gain is there in being poor in spirit? Poor in spirit. There's none. What gain is there in mourning? What gain is there in meekness? What gain is there in hungering for and thirsting for righteousness? What gain is there in showing mercy to people who don't deserve it? In making peace, in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. What gain is there if this age is all there is? If this is all there is, none of that stuff is wise. Okay? And if you live that way, you are stupid. Okay? Like, I mean, this is Paul's whole deal in 1 Corinthians 15. Like, if this stuff isn't true, and Jesus' resurrection doesn't point to our resurrection, we're of all people in the world, the most to be pitied. Later, we're going to read it today. Like, we're the scum of the earth. Stupid people. If this is all there is, instead of doing that, you should do the opposite and instead give yourself to some sort of nihilistic hedonism. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die and then it's done. Okay? He's discipling people not based on this age, but on the age to come. Love your enemies because the day of the Lord is real. Pray for those who persecute you because the day of the Lord is real. We'll talk about that more. And then the fourth thing that he's doing, and the main point that I want to make today, is in the Sermon on the Mount, especially this section, Jesus is showing us what God is like. the Sermon on the Mount, God's mirror showing the whole world what he is like, and then by default what the sons of God are like, what people who look like their father are like, okay? Born of Max, I start to look like Max, okay? And if you ask Sierra, I started to act like Max too, okay? Born of God, what do? We start to look like God, start to act like God. So we'll get to that in a little bit, but let's get into this section where right away, Jesus is doing that second thing and calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees out for their stuff. Verse 38, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. So in the Torah, in Moses, regarding legal matters, this is how things worked out. Okay, Leviticus 19, Exodus 21, and specifically, eye for an eye, Moses says three cases you do this. If there's a brawl between two men, and really oddly specific cases, which I always think it's funny. You get the Sinai story, right? Moses goes up, lightning, thunder, smoke, the whole bit, and then God hands him legal code. Okay, so in that code, there's a brawl between two men, and a pregnant woman gets punched, and the child is killed. Moses says, eye for an eye. If someone deliberately disfigures someone, eye for an eye. Or in the case of perjury, where your lie in court causes injustice to someone else, he says, eye for an eye. And in these instances, that doesn't mean eye for an eye. Okay, in ancient Israel, they're not poking people's eyes out, chopping people's hands off. It's normally financial compensation, okay? And the point of the law is that more damage isn't done in response to what's been done, okay? So George rear-ended someone. Would it be okay if whoever George hit this week came home and shot Amanda? No, right, I mean, thank God. No, it's to limit the injustice, okay? This was done, so you know, the court says this happens back, not over and above what happened, okay? It's really, Moses is brilliant, okay? He's brilliant, and the Lord's brilliant in giving it to him. So the problem here in Jesus' day, what he's speaking to, is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and out in the ether, is they've taken what's meant for the courts, what's meant for the law, what's meant for the judges, that has a system of how things are supposed to work to hopefully bring about justice. They've taken it out of the courts and placed it into the hands of individuals, okay? Placed it into the Wild West, where we just are going to take care of everything ourselves, which makes personal revenge the norm. And that's how we handle stuff, okay? You hit me, bam. Okay, we take care of it that way. And so for followers of Jesus, clearly, personal revenge is not an option. It's just not an option. Jesus takes it off the table. But I say to you, you've heard it said, I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. So that slapping there isn't slapping, it's insults, right? It's trading barbs. It's slander. It's not fisticuffs in the pasture between Tonkawa and Blackwell. Okay, you're insulting. Okay, and Jesus says if you're insulted, you don't return the insult. And if you've been insulted, you know your flesh is like, but I want to. You know, Proverbs 24. Don't say I will do to him as he has done me. I will pay back the man for what he has done. Jesus says we don't return evil for evil. Okay, there's a system. There's a court. For that, verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So in the, and this is impossible, by the way. In the Torah, if someone sues you for your inner cloak, legally, your outer cloak, you can't take it. In the law of Moses, you can't do that to someone because they'll freeze at night and they'll die. And that would be above and beyond. Does that make sense? You can't do that. But Jesus says, even if that were done, even if they did take your cloak and your tunic, Jesus says, if this is done, you gladly part with what you can legally keep. Which again doesn't make any sense unless there's eschatology, right? Unless God is going to bring justice on the earth forever. Verse 41: if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Okay. Now, this would have messed with two groups that Jesus is talking to, okay? The Sadducees and the insurrectionists, okay? They are the anti-government, anti-Rome. We're going to take Jerusalem back by force. We're going to bring the kingdom of God back with our swords, okay? So they don't like the Roman soldiers. In this day, Roman soldiers could legally come up and say, hey, I'm carrying this. Jewish person, I need you to help me carry this. And you can do it for 1,000 paces or what they say is a mile. All right, and you know this story, right? Jesus is carrying the cross up to the hill, right? And the Roman soldiers do what when Jesus falls? say, hey, Simon, help. And Simon does what? He helps, right? It's not, I mean, it's a really beautiful, awesome story, but it's also just like, yeah, legally, Simon has to pick up that cross and carry it with Jesus. And Jesus teaches that when this happens, as it inevitably will, the disciples should have an attitude not of spite or of vengeance, but of helpfulness. Okay? That's what Simon's doing. I mean, Simon's doing way more than he knows when he's helping Jesus carry that cross, but in his mind, it's legally, this is what I got to do. Verse 42, Max alluded to it, give to the one who begs from you, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So again, straight out of the Torah, Deuteronomy 15, if your brother needs a loan, Moses says, give it to them. Okay? Now again, we're 2021, Western Americans, we're probably good with that. Okay, but what if I told you that it's the 49th year in the cycle, and the year of Jubilee is in 1 month. And in the year of Jubilee, in the law, all debts are cleared. Okay? If you owe money, you don't owe money anymore at Jubilee, right? All kinds of other stuff built up in that. And Jesus says, even if Jubilee is the next day, and they don't have to pay back their debt, which because normally you want to give it back so they would give it back to you. Jubilee comes, you don't have to do that, okay? They won't have time to pay back their debts before all debts are cleared. That doesn't make sense, right? Dave Ramsey would say, no, don't do that, okay? That's the opposite. So with all of these things, to turn the other cheek doesn't make any sense if your pride in this age is all there is, right? Because that's why we trade insults, right? Because it hurts our pride. And we want to get back to people. To allow your possessions to be taken doesn't make sense if keeping your possessions in this age is all there is. To go further than is required of you doesn't make sense if your rights in this age is all there is. And giving to the one who begs, who's not going to pay you back, right? It's just not going to happen, doesn't make any sense if acquiring wealth in this age is all there is. If that's how you're living, if you're obeying Jesus here, it's backwards and it's moronic and it's bad math. And if I think it's bad math, it's really bad math. Okay? So he keeps going. Because maybe this age isn't all there is. Maybe he's discipling based on eschatology, and he's calling his followers to live not for this age, but for the age to come. Verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? So love your neighbor is in the Torah, Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's in the Torah. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. You know what's not in the Torah? Hate your enemy. Not in there. Okay? But it's, see what I'm saying? The law's being perverted. Pharisees and Sadducees, and that someone out there is saying, well, it says love your neighbor, which by default means hate your enemy. And Jesus is not correcting Moses. He's correcting their interpretation. Does that make sense? Their interpretation of Moses. Now, that doesn't mean the routing of the Canaanites is not in your Bible. It doesn't mean the imprecatory Psalms aren't in there. But it does mean that personal revenge on your enemies is foreign to the commands of God. New Testament, Old Testament, okay? Exodus 23 says to care for your enemy, actually. So do I have any King James people in here? Does anybody read the King James Bible on the regular? All right. So Exodus 23 says if your enemy loses his ass, you hand that ass back to him. All right? That's what it says. Proverbs 25. If your enemy's hungry, you give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, you give him water to drink. You will, and in doing so, you'll heap burning coals upon their head. Now, has anyone read that before? Does that seem odd? Okay. It doesn't mean be kind to your enemy to really get them. That would be the opposite. That, right? That wouldn't make any sense. It's just love your enemy, care for them. That burning coal thing, ancient Near East, is an act of repentance, okay? Burning coal, it's, anyway, it's not, because I've always read that like, man, I'm really going to get back at them by being kind to them. Which doesn't seem like what God is doing there, okay? But again, so with all of this, the five, you've heard it said, but I say to you before this, there's a perversion of the law floating around, okay? There's a wrong way to interpret this that's causing people to live for this age, to hate their enemy, to say, hey, I'm following the law, but inwardly, their whitewashed tomb is wicked the whole bit, okay? I do love my neighbor, Rabbi. I'm following the law. But if I love my neighbor, that means I can hate my enemy, right? And Jesus says, cut it out. Cut it out. And this last one, it really comes down to the Luke 10 question, okay? Luke 10, the scribe comes to Jesus, asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law say? And he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, all right, you've got it, man. That's good. Turns to walk away. And the guy wants to clarify some things first. Because if that's really what it is, it's going to make his life difficult. And he says, well, Jesus, let's slow down a little bit. Let's define who's my neighbor. Right? Because if it's just that, it means he's going to have to love his enemies. And Jesus, like an old man, okay, doesn't give him a straight answer, but tells a story instead. You know what I mean? That's fine. I love it. Okay, someday I will be an old man and do that. And he says, there's two guys, right? There's a man, he's robbed, and a Levite doesn't help him. And a priest doesn't help him. But the next guy that comes by is a what?
A Samaritan.
And the Samaritan and the Jewish man are not friends, okay? Religiously, they're not friends. Ethnically, they're not friends. And this enemy of this man on the ground stoops down to serve and care for and love his enemy. And the scribe is sitting there like, dang it. That's my neighbor too. Like, Jesus is expanding who the neighbor is in this. So, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, zealots, Essenes, cut it out. Don't try and draw this fine line between who is my neighbor and who is my enemy. Why don't you, like your Father who is in heaven, just be kind to everyone? And just love everyone. That's what he says. Verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute, so that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What's my Father in heaven like? He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Do you know that? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. I've told this story again, but I'll tell it again. It was such an odd thing to me, okay? So I grew up playing sports, and I grew up like hyper-Christian, and I praise the Lord for that, okay? So in my head, God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. But there were kids who were absolute tools, absolute jerks, who succeeded in sports way more than me. And I'm like, I read my Bible this morning. Why did they score a touchdown and I didn't? I prayed this morning. Why did their free throw go in and mine didn't? You know what I mean? Like, you know, and back in 2012, obviously, Kevin Durant loves Jesus. Russell Westbrook loves Jesus. James Harden loves Jesus. Serge Ibaka loves Jesus. Kendrick Perkins loves Kendrick Perkins. Okay? And we get beat by LeBron James? My world was shattered. Right? Why are the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering? Okay? Because that's how God is. He's sending rain on the just and on the unjust. He's bringing the sun up. You know what I mean? Like Joe, my assumption is, you run your cattle business with integrity. And sometimes yours doesn't do as well as people who don't run with integrity. Them's the breaks, guys. That's the part of this age. God is being good, not just to the good, but also to the evil. He's sending rain on the just and the unjust in this age. From his throne, right now, he is displaying mercy and love and not wrath before the day of the Lord. That's just how it is, and we hate it. We hate it. I hated LeBron winning in 2012. Like, it's almost been 10 years, and still just like... This is easy to grasp, right? It's not hard to understand. It's hard to obey. It's easy to grasp. What Jesus is saying is you love your enemies now because God is loving his enemies now. That's how it is, okay? Now this year, I want LeBron to win it all because that means Russ will get a ring. But, so here, Jesus is doing the fourth thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's showing us what God is like. You want to know what God is like? Whole scripture, I think. I don't want to play those things against each other. But you look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created and exist. Like he's it. There's no better picture. And the Sermon on the Mount, I think, zooms in on that picture of this is what God is like. Okay? It might not be what you thought if you read through the Sermon on the Mount. So just walk back through the passage. If Jesus is saying, do this, he's also saying, this is who I am. So we walk back through. Jesus does not retaliate when he's struck, right? Matthew 26, they've got the crown of thorns in his head. He's been through the scourging, and then the Roman soldiers are slapping him and saying, "Prophesy, who did it?" What does Jesus do? Opens not his mouth. Jesus does not defend himself against false charges, right? Matthew 26 and 27. He's, before the governor, Jesus is silent. Right? Doesn't say a word. And then Peter gives commentary on these events. Matthew 26 and 27, 1 Peter 2. It says, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow it in his steps." Right? Just real quick. Christ suffered, and if you're going to follow him, you're going to suffer too. Okay? That's what he says. Verse 22, commenting on Matthew 26 and 27, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled back." No. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he brought suffering back. No, he did not threaten, but he continued what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Maybe meaning Jesus lived the way he lived because of eschatology. Because the judgment will happen. God will punish the wicked for all their evil deeds, but now he's showing mercy. And so Jesus opens not his mouth. Jesus is silent before the governors. He's silent as they're slapping him in the face. He's silent as he walks up to the cross. And he's not calling us to do anything he's not doing. Which I love Jesus for that. I love him for lots of reasons, but I love that Jesus says, "Do this," and Jesus does it. Versus what we've seen the last 3 years, 2.5 years, where we're told, "Do this," and then, you know, just an example. Sorry, but when COVID was just a huge deal, right? Last March, April, June, and they're like, "You got to stay inside, you got to wear a mask, all that stuff," and that's fine, if that's, you know, whatever. But then the same people saying "do that" are gathering with 100,000 people in the streets, maskless. I'm looking at that like, I can't believe a word you say. You're telling us to do something, and then you're not doing it. And Jesus doesn't do that. He says, "You love your enemies," and then he loves his enemies. He says, "You don't return insult for insult," and then he doesn't return insult for insult. Like, that's what's going on. You keep going. Jesus gives to those who ask. Matthew 8 and 9, the centurion servant and the blind man. They're asking, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus gives it. Does Jesus get any return on healing the blind man? He gets in trouble later. Okay? Jesus gives to those who ask, and Jesus loves his enemies. And prays for his persecutors. Isaiah 50, 700 years before Matthew 26 and 27. "I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." So as this is going on, right, if you've got Matthew 26, 27 in your mind, Jesus being before Pilate, before the governor, at the trial, whipped, scourged, crown of thorns on his head, carrying a cross up Golgotha, as this is happening, at Gethsemane, at the trial, nails going into his body on the tree. At that moment, Jesus is loving his enemies. Actively, in that moment, John Stott writes this: "Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors, actually, while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and feet." Indeed, the imperfect tense, looking at the language there, the tense suggests that Jesus kept praying, kept repeating his entreaty, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So what Stott is saying is the language there reads like, as they're driving nails in, Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, they know not," not just one time, but over and over and over, as spikes are driven into his hand, Jesus is actively loving and forgiving and interceding to his Father on behalf of the people putting nails in his hands. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, right, to us. You see what he's doing. He's loving his enemies as the hammer's going down. He's loving it like as they put the spear in his side. Jesus, God, sinless, is loving people who hate him. It's just amazing. Other gods don't do this, okay? Scroll through your book of religions or whatever. Other gods don't treat their enemies like Jesus treats his. Okay? Other gods, you know, may whatever, supposedly reign and rule and have power and all this stuff. No other god bends low and washes the feet of their enemies. You know, Jesus still lets Judas kiss him. You know, Jesus still brings Judas to the meal. Jesus washes Judas' feet at that meal. Other gods aren't doing that, y'all. Like, that's not... In this age, God is loving his enemies. And in this age, and we hate it, and God hates it. But this is how he's chosen, okay? God has free will. God can do what he wants to do, and he has chosen to continue to allow wickedness to go on, desiring that they would turn and repent. That's what Stoney read in Acts 17. Like, hey, he's let you go your way so that you might grope for him, so that you might stumble towards him. Jesus' martyrdom, his going to the cross as an innocent man, was meant to convey the love and the mercy of God to the enemies of God. Sermon on the Mount's a mirror, guys. Jesus is a mirror saying, hey, this is what God is like. This is what he's doing. But that doesn't mean like that's how it just doesn't go on forever, right? Eventually, Joe, your integrity gets rewarded, right? God has set a limit to evil. God has set a limit to wickedness. He knows what that day is. There's a day on a calendar when the evil one will be resisted, when the one who insults is silenced, when the dishonest one is put in prison, when God's enemies are destroyed, and when God's persecutors and the persecutors of God's people are punished. In the day of wrath, which is God's day, not ours, in the day of wrath, God himself will throw them into a lake of fire. And so until that time, he is relating to the wicked of the earth, by which I mean all of us, okay? All of us, he's relating to us in mercy and restraint and long-suffering. All things God calls us to do, he himself is doing. Does that make sense? He's not like, you guys act this way, and I'm going to do this thing over here. He says, you act this way, this is good, this is right, because this is what I am doing right now. The more you look at this and think about this, you're just going to get happy that God is actually showing mercy, because that means he's showing mercy to you. Okay? And it's not like he's changed, right? Moses goes up on the mountain, Exodus 36, 37. He says, God, okay, show me your glory. I want to see it. The Lord causes his goodness to pass by him, and then said, he is the Lord merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Is that what Jesus is doing? Yeah. Will the guilty be punished? Yeah, they will. They absolutely will. And he's giving time for us and, you know, whoever your default wicked person is, to repent and to turn, because he loves them. He's sending rain on them. He's letting the sun come up for them because he loves them. So this makes sense of what Jesus says next, right? Like, we've gone through the whole Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through the Beatitudes. We've gone through the you've heard it said, but I say to you. And then he concludes it with verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what's he talking about? Because if you just opened up your Bible and read Matthew 5:48, you'd shut it. Like, oh, that stinks. You know what I mean? What's he talking about? He's talking about being like God in mercy. Because what's he just said? Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't respond to revile with revile. Give to the one who begs. On and on and on. Therefore, you be perfect like God is perfect. Like your Father is perfect. And we know this is what he's saying because you can read the parallel of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6. He says, you therefore be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Okay? Does that make sense? He's talking about mercy. You be merciful because your Father is merciful. So sons of God, if God is your Father, imitate your Father. Born of Max, I'm starting to look like Max. Born of God, start to look like God. Actively love your enemies like God is actively loving his enemies. And not in like an emotional way, like trying to pray and conjure it up like, God, I just want to love them. I think what God is, that's good. I think what God's talking about is active action of loving your enemy. Pray for your enemies and do good to them. Do good to them. I've told you this story before. We're good. This was like Derek's second year here, and someone was spreading a rumor about Derek that he would go to jail for a very long time for. Okay, it was wicked, it was heinous. I mean, it was not good. And Derek told me about it, and we were talking about it, and he prayed like, "Okay, God, how do I deal with this? You know, do I defend myself or what?" And instead of doing that, the Lord said, no, you actually need to go be a patron of their business and spend like $500 on stuff you shouldn't spend $500 on. So Derek goes to the person's business, buys $500 worth of stuff, and the person was just speechless, shocked. Guess what rumor we never heard again? You know what I mean? Like, do good to your enemies. Go out of your way to be good to them. And a simple one that we skip past, he says, greet them. Okay, now if there's like a first century whatever thing there, I don't know what it is, but I'm thinking loving your enemies in the case of martyrdom is like a big deal. But what about like greeting them? Okay, you guys, you know, if you have someone you butt heads with in your small town so everyone knows it, and you go to the basketball game, the football game, or whatever, and you see them there, our default is to like, or my default is to walk in like this. And I'm going to go find my seat where they can't see me because I don't want to do it. And Jesus says, no, actually, go out of your way and greet the person. It's just a little, you know what I mean? It's like such a little thing. Hey, how you doing? Such a small, tiny little thing. But if you can be faithful in that small, little, tiny thing, you can be faithful in going to a cross to love your enemies. You see what I'm saying? Like, he's covering the whole part of our life in being like our Father and being merciful like our Father. Dale Allison said, he's not dictating to our fickle feelings, but commanding what can be commanded. Our will to do this rather than do that. Just straight up, love your enemies, do good to them, greet them. Jesus is awesome. And so for Jesus, that meant ending up on a cross, and so it means that for all the sons of God. Now whether that leads to a cross, Tonkawa, Oklahoma, I doubt it, but we live with that mindset that Jesus, I will love my enemies unto death. I will go to a cross if that's what's necessary to show the love and mercy of God to them. And we know this is true because it's what the apostles did, right? Like, we get the Gospels, and then we get Acts, and what do the apostles immediately do? Stephen, 3-ish years after Jesus has gone to a cross to love his enemies, 3-ish years after Jesus has on the cross said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Stephen does the exact same thing, okay? If you read them just back to back, you'd be like, hey, I think I've read this story before. They just changed the name. It's Stephen this time. And so with Saul watching, right, you know, your Bible becomes a big player later, okay? With Saul watching them throw rocks at Stephen's head until he's dead. Like, have you thought about stoning before? They throw rocks at you until you die. And in Paul's case, they thought he was dead, drag him out of the city, he comes back to life, goes back in. They throw rocks at you until they die. And as this is happening, Stephen is there, being stoned, looks up into the heavens, and he sees Jesus doing what? He's standing at the Father's right hand. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble here, but he's not standing because he's proud of Stephen. Now, is Jesus proud of Stephen? Absolutely. That's not why Jesus is standing. Jesus is standing because Jesus is the Psalm 2. Jesus is the Psalm 110, anointed one of God, who will shatter kings on his day of wrath, who will execute judgment on the nations, and who will fill the nations with the corpses of wicked leaders when he comes. That's not on your coffee mug. You know what I mean? You don't buy Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 at Hobby Lobby. But this is who Jesus is. And to do that, he's got to do what? Stand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. If Jesus is standing up, it means it's about clobbering time. And as this is happening, Stephen, rocks raining down on him, looks up into the heavens, sees Jesus standing, and Stephen says, what, God? Not yet. Not yet. Don't come yet. Please, sit back down. Show them mercy. Love them. Love your enemies. I'm loving your enemies. Give them more time to repent. Acts 7:60, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where did Stephen learn that? Jesus. He says, Jesus, please, not yet. Sit down. And Jesus sat down, right? The day of the Lord did not come. Those people had more time to repent, to turn. The heart to see the forgiveness and the salvation of the enemies of God sets Christian martyrdom apart from every other kind of martyrdom. You know what I mean? Our martyrdom is not flying airplanes into buildings. Our martyrdom is laying down our life in love for our enemies, showing mercy to our enemies. It is death for the sake of love that makes a disciple a disciple. You see, this is what's going on. And so Jesus says, you be perfect as your Father's perfect. You show mercy as your Father shows mercy. You say, not yet. Not yet. This is what sons of God do. Okay? So daughters of God do. This is what we do. It's the heart of God. It's the message and it's the example of Jesus. It's the message and it's the example of the apostles. And I've run out of time, but I have a bunch of examples here of just believers throughout human history. Okay, so if you can do two things for me this week, if you can find the time, you know, maybe you get quarantined this week, here you go. The movie To End All Wars. It's World War II, Japanese internment camp, and how this guy forgives and loves his enemies. I don't want to spoil it. And then you guys are more familiar with this one, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom.
Yes.
You guys are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, who decades after she, you know, she survives through a clerical error, actually gets out of the concentration camp where her sister was killed. The guard who kills her sister shows up at one of Corrie Ten Boom's teaching meetings and says, hey, I got saved after the Holocaust. I repented of my sins. I trust in Jesus. I know that God has forgiven me. But Corey, I killed your sister. I don't know if you can forgive me. So if you went to Auschwitz, hers was Ravensbrück, if you went to Auschwitz or wherever, and the guard killed your sister, who tortured and murdered and starved, and every kind of other evil imaginable happened there, and you saw that, and you were witness to that, and then you see that guy decades later, what are you doing? Corrie forgave.
Yes.
Corrie loved her enemy. Corrie prayed for her persecutor, and they will share eternity in the age to come. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Romans 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18. So far as depends on you, not as what depends on other people. You can't control them. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Discipleship based on eschatology. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. Like your Father does. 1 Corinthians 4, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world. We're the refuse of all things. Maybe we should change our church name to that. You know what I mean? Welcome, we are the refuse of all things. The scum of the earth.
To all who are weary and need rest. You know what I mean?
1 Thessalonians 5:15. See to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. 1 Thessalonians, what's the context? Day of the Lord. Therefore, no, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Guys, nobody gets away with anything. God will take care of it. Okay? He will do right. He's the only one that can. Our judgment is always skewed. He will do right. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. Like your Father is merciful, like your Father loves, you therefore love. You've been born of God and you know God. So at present, God is turning the other cheek. At present, God is giving both his tunic and his outer cloak. At present, God is going the extra mile. God is giving to those who ask. God is loving his enemies. God is praying for his persecutors. And sons of God, do the same. Freely you've received, now freely give. Amen. Let's pray. Would you make the story of Jesus that we have in the Gospels real to us? Would it not be a story? Would it not just be something we learned in Sunday school and it fits with Peter Pan or Easter Bunny or Santa or whatever? God, would you make it stand apart as real history? Really? God really became a man? Really learned to walk, learned to talk, grew in wisdom and stature God with man, walked around in Israel in the first century, proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about his father, interpreted Moses, showed people how to love, was unjustly arrested. Unjustly, God stood before the council, stood before the governor, stood before Pilate, was actually scourged, actually has wounds on his back, a real crown of thorns placed on his real head, carried a crossbeam up a hill. Real time and space, God did this. They really nailed him to a cross, really raised it up. The Son of Man was lifted up, he might draw all men to himself. Another insurrectionist next to him really looked at him and really said, "Remember me." God, you really cried out, "Father, don't hold this sin against them. God, please move this from fairy tale in our hearts and minds and move it to reality. This is what God is like. This is what God is presently doing. We ask you, God, to fill us with the Spirit. Baptize us in the Spirit, trench us in the Spirit, enable us, empower us, gift us with the Spirit, God, to obey Jesus in this regard, and love our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us. Turn the other cheek, give to those who beg. Someone asks us to go 1 mile, God, we'll go 2, because it's real. Do the work that only you can do today by the Spirit, and burn this onto our hearts. And help this be our knee jerk. Help us be okay with, in this age, being the scum of all the earth, being the refuse of all things. God, abandoning this life, hating this life because we're sure of what's to come. Help us be faithful in little things, God, in greeting our enemies, so that we're faithful in big things, God, if it comes to a cross. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen. Amen.